We've been studying through the book of Philippians in our Tuesday evening Bible talk, our Bible study, and we have been preaching from it from the pulpit as well. We have been discovering with fresh eyes the truths that Paul communicated to the believers at Philippi, realizing that they are yet relevant to you and me today. Because God's word is eternal. It is alive and it is active. And it speaks to you and to me today without fail. Amen. Are you in Philippians chapter 3? Great. If you would go to verse number 1, I want to begin reading at verse number 1. And I want to read the first 3 verses. Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. Reading from the New International Version, it says, "Finally, my brothers," and I like to add my sisters, "rejoice in it is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again. And it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by his Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh." It's us. Amen. So say this with me. My confidence is in Jesus. Wait a minute, I only heard like 2 people say that. I guess you can only declare it if your confidence really is in Jesus. So I know somebody wasn't ready. Somebody wasn't ready. So we're gonna try it again. If your confidence is in Jesus, you can say it with us. If you're not there yet, that's okay. If you're not there yet, you don't have to lie. Please don't lie in church. If you ain't there yet, just kind of like, it's all cool. We ain't got no problem, right? But if you're there, I want you to make the declaration like your confidence really is in Jesus. Amen. Let's say it together. My confidence is in Jesus. That's good. Yeah. That helps. The book of Philippians, which is, again, a letter. Some of you may be familiar with the term epistle, which is nothing more than a letter. It is a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the believers at Philippi. Philippi was this city where Paul, on his missionary journey, stopped to tell people about Jesus Christ, the risen Savior. It was a Roman colony, a Gentile city. So Paul, bringing his message about Jesus, was something new. And in his letter to the believers at Philippi, he has been encouraging them that no matter what they are going through, no matter what they are experiencing, no matter what the situation looks like, that their lives ought to be filled with joy. The joy is not just something you experience in the good times, but it is also in what we call the bad times. That the joy that you feel should not be based upon your external conditions, but it should be rooted and based upon the truth that the one who has loved you with an everlasting love, who saved you and redeemed you, who sent his one and only son for you, knows what is best for you and is not surprised at all by what you might be going through. And because he is the one who was able to create out of nothing, there is no situation that can confront you that he cannot handle. And if you choose not to put your confidence in yourself, but to put your confidence in him, you can be assured of the truth that Paul writes in Philippians chapter 1, verse number 6, that whatever work that God began in you, he's going to see it to completion. When you have that deep down in the citadels of your heart and you're going through life struggles, you can remember that if God started this thing, God is strong enough to finish what he started. I know you're like me. I don't want to go through the rough stuff. I don't. Just go ahead and get me to where you want me to be without having to go through all the other stuff, and it'll be all right with me. Look, God, I'm going to praise you the same anyway. That's what I say in my mind. But you know how it is. We really don't appreciate sunshine until we've been dealing with rain. We really don't appreciate just how good God has been until there are some affliction and some trouble that comes in our lives. And all of a sudden, we sit back and we thank him for his goodness. Let's be honest. You don't appreciate your health until you get sick. Yeah, that's the truth. Listen, I'm a living witness. I did not appreciate how much my back did for me until my back went out on me. I used to take it for granted, mistreat it, until it decided one day, you're going to learn to love me. And when that bad boy went out and I couldn't move, can I just tell you, I ain't never called on Jesus like I did when I couldn't move? It was something about the affliction, something about the trouble that made me recognize that if the one who was able didn't come and bring me some relief, whoo! So I learned how to appreciate and celebrate his provision in the midst of the suffering and the affliction. It helped me move from putting confidence in myself to putting my confidence back in the Lord. And what Paul is wanting the Philippian believers to do is to day by day, is to move to the place of where you're walking humbly before your God, where your hope, your trust is in him and not in yourself. Where you're understanding that you were created in the image of God, for the glory of God, for God's purposes. And so you need to make sure that your hope is placed in him so that his desire will be fulfilled in your life. No matter what you're going through, God sees you. No matter how difficult the situation is, God is able to bring you through. And here is the promise that God has made on the other side of through. You're going to be better if you stay with him and don't abandon his program. Don't throw in the towel and say that you can do, you know how we like to say, I can do bad all by myself. Yeah. If I'm going through hard times, I can do bad all by myself. Why do I need God to go through this? I always challenge you to say and believe and to recognize that what would it be like going through this without God? If you think it's hard now, imagine trying to go through it without him. Let me help you. You lose your mind. And some other things too. So your hard situations, you want God in the middle of those as well. Amen. There were three things that Paul points out in this portion of scripture that we read that I want to make sure that you and I highlight. The first thing that Paul does is he makes a warning. He says, don't put any confidence in the flesh. The flesh is a reference to your natural person. It's a reference to your natural being, who you are without the Spirit of God at work in you. Your flesh is what you are able to do without God's help. It is what you are made up of. He's not talking about just skin and bones. He's talking about your whole nature as your flesh. Your humanity is what he talks about. In other words, instead of saying flesh, he could have said, do not put confidence in your humanity. Don't do it. Because your humanity will fail you. And so he's warning right off of the bat, do not put confidence in things that will fail. Stay with me now. Stay with me. When you're putting confidence in things that will fail, when they fail, you're going to be disappointed. When they fail, you're not going to know what to do. If you're a pretty young thing and you know you look good, let me warn you not to put confidence in looking good. Mm-hmm. Yeah. If you're a brick house, I know you young folk don't know nothing about 36, 24, 36. That's okay. You'll catch up. You're putting your confidence in all of your physical attributes. There are two things that you need to be wary of. Time and gravity. It has been discovered by many that no matter how hard you run, you can't get away. This is the idea that you and I need to be careful that we're not putting confidence in things that fail. Your bank account might be fat. It is my hope that you're not completely dependent upon the stocks in which you have invested in. Because what you and I have discovered, particularly over the last 6, 7, 8 months, is that it will be up today and down tomorrow. And if your confidence in your ability to take care and provide for yourself is in the investments that you have made and having that money stocked away, listen to me, that system will fail. It'll fail. In fact, folks who have experienced tragedies, who have experienced calamities, who have dealt with natural disasters, when they're in those moments, you know how important a bottle of water becomes to folks whose water systems have been decimated? They're not thinking money then. Because they know that if I don't have something to satisfy my thirst, what good is money going to do me? It is the idea that you and I have a tendency in our lives to put our confidence in things that fail. Whether it be ourselves, whether it be others, whether it be systems, whether it be materialism, it doesn't matter. Anything outside of God, listen to me and hear me well, will fail. And when you choose to operate your life by putting your trust in something other than, putting your confidence in something other than God, you're in for a rude awakening. Because you may be able to survive for a while. That thing may go good for a while. The day will come, the time will come, when even that will turn. Paul is simply saying to the Philippian believers, to the believers at Philippi, and to you and to me, let's be careful that we don't put our confidence not only in the flesh, not only in humanity, not only in man-made systems. Let's be careful that we don't put our confidence in things that fail, but let's put our confidence in Jesus. Let's put our confidence in Jesus. Then Paul, when he makes this statement, helps us to understand that there are some people who think that they are putting their confidence in Jesus when they really are not putting their confidence in Jesus. And he identifies some very specific things that says, for you and me, here is how you can know where your trust is. That's what confidence is, right? Your trust. To fully believe in a certain thing. Here's how you can know where your trust lies. Says that you got to be careful that you're not getting caught up with the systems of this world. You got to make sure that you are day by day keeping your heart, your mind fixed on these things. He says, watch out in verse 2. Watch out for those dogs. Wow, Paul. Those men who do evil. Those mutilators of the flesh. Now, Paul is speaking specifically about a group of people who felt like to be in a relationship with God, they had to undergo circumcision. He's talking about a group of people who felt like it was their works that made a difference in their lives. He is talking specifically about a group of people who had religion at the forefront of their lives instead of relationship. He's talking about folks who were willing to do, if you will, the things that God said do, but whose hearts were not fully committed to God. You've seen people like that, haven't you? Folk that go to church on Sunday acting like they like really trust God. But then after church service, After church service, they return to trusting in themselves because they discard everything that the Word of God says. And they turn around and say, well, I went to church. God owes me. Okay, that was a reciprocal relationship. I do this, God is obligated to do that. That's called religion. If I pray, God is obligated to answer my prayer. It don't matter what my life look like. It don't matter what my relationship looks like. I'm doing the things that I think I'm supposed to do. If I give a tithe or an offering, God is obligated to bless me. If I sow my seed, God is obligated to make it grow because I did what he said do. It is religion. It's religion. I'll read my Bible every day, but I won't do what it say. That's religion, right? I read it, and when I get to something I don't like, what do? I skip it. I tear out the page. I say, oh, he didn't mean that for me. You know how we start adjusting? That was for them back then. And so I read my Bible, but I don't have to do what it says. That's religion. Relationship says, God, I want to honor you, and I want to be close to you, and I want to walk in obedience to what you have declared. Therefore, when you reveal to me and show me something that does not align with who you are, what you desire, God, I'm going to lay it down and I'm willing to quit. I'm willing to stop. I'm willing to let it go because I'd rather be close to you, be up close to you than just get the things that you offer. I desire to seek your face more than your hand. Religion says, I just want to do what it takes to get the blessing. Relationship says, I just want to do what it takes to be close to you. And I know that if I'm close to you, I already got your stuff, right? If I'm close to you, what need do I have that you won't take care of? Relationship says something like this: the Lord is my shepherd. Not somebody else's shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. That's what relationship. Relationship says, he who dwells, girl, you better help me, in the shelter of the Most High. Give me the rest of it. We'll find rest in the shadow of the Almighty. That's what relationship says. If I can just get close to you, not only will I find rest, but you'll also be my shield and you'll be my fortress and you'll be my protection. Why? Because I'm close to you. Relationships talks about getting close to God, not just doing the things that we think God wants us to do, but doing the things that we think God wants us to do because we love him more than we love ourselves. Relationship says, I'm willing to let it go if it means I get closer to you. Relationship says, I'm willing to let it go if it's hindering me from being close to you. Relationship says, I will not let anything get in the way of being next to you. Yeah. Paul was saying to the believers at Philippi, and he's saying to us, you and I have to learn how to put our confidence not in things, not in systems, not in religious practices, but in a relationship with God. In a relationship with God. And he identifies three specific things that you and I need to give attention to. The first one was this, in verse number 3. Let's read them together. In verse number 3, he says, for it is we who worship by the Spirit of God. Yeah, that one says who serves. Yeah. It is we. So it starts off, for it is we who are the circumcision, right? So remember, I probably skipped some. Remember, we were talking about in the last verse when Paul was talking about religion, there were those who believed that they had to be circumcised to be in a covenant relationship with God, because circumcision represented a covenant relationship with God. They believed that they had to be circumcised to be in a covenant relationship with God. Paul says, we are the ones who are the circumcision. Why? Because it was supposed to be circumcision of the heart. Your heart was supposed to be the thing that was tender before God. It was your heart that is the thing that God is after. He wants your heart, not just for you to have a mark on your body. He wants your heart. He doesn't want you to just have a tattoo. He wants that if you have that tattoo that says that you love Jesus, he wants it to be reflected in your heart, more than just on your body. So Paul begins saying, it is we who are the circumcision, not those who practice religion, not those who are trying to get to this thing outside of Jesus Christ, but it is those of us who have trusted in him. And he helps us understand who the we are. And so in the version we have, it says, we who serve God by his Spirit. We who worship God by his Spirit. To worship means to serve him. To serve him is an act of worship. And Paul is saying, first of all, you and I must learn how to serve and worship God by his Spirit. Because it is the Spirit that he has given us that gives us wisdom and insight as to who he is and what he desires to do. It is the Spirit that helps us to understand God's word. It is the Spirit that illuminates our thinking. It is the Spirit that helps us to see those things that are outside of God's will. And you and I must operate by the illumination of the Spirit of God. When the Spirit gives us understanding, when the Spirit illuminates our thinking, we are to act in obedience to what the Spirit has said. So he says, it is we who serve God by his Spirit. It is we who worship by his Spirit. And I have this acronym for worship that I love, that I think reflects what Paul is saying. Worship is willful, a willful, obedient response to the Spirit's headship, influence, and power. I like that so much, I'm going to say it again. You may not have liked it, but I like it enough to say it again. You ready? Worship is a willful, obedient response to the Spirit's headship, influence, and power. You and I must learn how to worship God in the Spirit. In fact, Jesus said to the woman at the well in Samaria, as they were talking about worshiping, and she was like into this thing of, we supposed to worship at this place. The Jews say that we supposed to worship over here. And Jesus says to her, listen, there's a time coming when you're not going to be worshiping over here or over there. But God desires worshipers, true worshipers, who will worship him in spirit and in truth. He desires people who are going to be willfully obedient and who are going to respond to the Spirit, to his headship, to his influence, and his power. When you and I can learn how to be obedient to the Spirit's leading as we worship God, it keeps us from having confidence in ourselves. Mm-hmm. Yes. What that means is that when the Spirit tells you to do something that you had not thought of, you don't get all sassy and argue with the Spirit about where that came from or why would I do that. What you and I are to remember is that the Spirit of God who lives in you knows where you are going, knows where God is taking you. He knows the ins and outs of every situation, and he wants you to avoid some hardship, some heartache, and some difficulty, and he wants to make sure that you safely make it to the other side, and so he instructs you accordingly. When you're choosing to put your confidence in God, the Spirit will speak to you so that you make right decisions. The Spirit will speak to you so that you make the correct turn. The Spirit will speak to you so that you use your resources in a manner that brings glory and honor to him and that are in keeping with his will. And what your job and my job is to obey the Spirit of the living God. Amen. Amen. Here was the second thing that Paul said. He said, we who glory in Christ Jesus, in the version that we're reading says, who boast in Christ Jesus. So he's again talking about those of us who are the circumcision, those of us who are the saved, those of us who belong to God through the person of Jesus Christ. He says that we regularly boast in Christ Jesus. That you and I regularly glory in Christ Jesus. That means that if my confidence is in Jesus, if I know that everything that takes place in my experience is because of the move of God, because of God's favor upon my life, I stop taking credit for what he is doing through me. Amen? Hey, that's what it means. It means that I understand that the moment I trusted in Jesus Christ, that his Spirit came to live in me. And when I started to walk in obedience to him, he put my life on a different pathway with a different purpose and a different goal. And as he has been moving me and progressing me through life and opening doors for me that I didn't even know that were there, as he has been progressing and opening up opportunities that there's no way I would have received, I'm understanding that it is him who is moving in me, for me, and through me. And it is not that I may brag, not that I may boast, but it's because I am a reflection of his goodness in the world. And so I learn how to take every blessing that comes my way and I redirect it as praise unto God. I don't take the blessings and pocket them. I don't take the blessings and take credit for them. No, 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 no. It is unto God who deserves the glory. Every time God uses you in a way to bless somebody else's life, you don't spend time talking about what you did. You spend time talking about what God did through you. You might not even show up in the conversation. All you learn how to do is express, my, how God showed up. I didn't know what was going to happen, but because I was obedient to what the Spirit said, look at what God did. I didn't know there was going to be an intersection between me and this person in need, but because God chooses to lead God and direct me, when I went where he told me to go and showed up at the time he told me to show up, there was an intersection between me and somebody else, and I had what they needed because God has supplied it and he had moved upon my heart so that he could take what he had given me to bless their lives. And I can spend more time talking about God saw you. God knew you were going to be here. God knew you were going to need this. God sent me. just so that he can show you how much he loves you. And out of all of it, it is God who gets the glory. That it is my glory is in Christ Jesus. My boast is in Christ Jesus. I choose not to boast about anything else but the ability of Jesus Christ to do the impossible, not only in my life, but in your life. But what he has done for me, he will also do it for you, because he is no respecter of persons. So we learn how to just boast in Christ. And finally, the last thing Paul talks about is that when you and I start talking about my confidence is in Jesus, it says we put no confidence in the flesh. We put no confidence in the flesh, not by power, not by might, but by the Spirit of the living God. This is where I think it gets really good, I think. When you start to realize that the call that God has on your life is not dependent upon you. When you start to recognize that God can take what you entrust into his hands, and he can do miracles with little. This is when you start recognizing that your humanity, your flesh, the person that you are, you're like two fish and five loaves of bread. That in the master's hand, he can take the little that you have, the little that you are, and he can multiply it exponentially to do great things for his kingdom. This is when it starts to get good, when you start realizing, wait a minute, it's not solely dependent upon me. You mean I ain't got to be perfect? No. Because if you had to be perfect, we would all be messed up, wouldn't we? You mean I ain't got to have it all together? No. But what you do have to learn how to do is trust Jesus Christ. That in your imperfection, he makes you perfect. That in your weakness, he makes you strong. When you start realizing that, wait a minute, you mean that what I see is not all there is? No. Because when you're walking with Jesus, when you're walking with God, he surrounds you with a band of supernatural angels who work on your behalf. They're called ministering spirits who work on your behalf to move at God's bidding so that what God has called you to do will be accomplished in spite of your limited resources. In spite of your limited skill set, in spite of you, he'll still do it. So he says, put no confidence in who you are. But instead, you start to bank on who Jesus is in you. Because the one in you is bigger than the one in the world. He can take and change circumstances, situations, and move in such a powerful way. Whatever he has called you to be and do, it will take place. When you think about no confidence in the flesh, the story that came to my mind was a story that we're all familiar with. It is when David faced a giant by the name of Goliath. You know this story that's recorded in 1 Samuel because Goliath had taunted, if you will, the army of God, the armies of God, and saying to them, here I am, I'm big and I'm bad, and I don't think you guys have anybody over in your army that can deal with me. Bible says that Goliath kept doing this day in and day out. And those who had put their confidence in their flesh kept shrinking back day in and day out because they kept looking at their opponent, realizing that their opponent was much, much bigger than they were, realizing that their opponent had a set of tools that if they were hit by any one of his weapons, that they would be destroyed. And so they kept putting confidence in their flesh. They kept putting confidence in their ability. They kept putting confidence in what they were able to do. But lo and behold, one day, a young man who was a shepherd came to see his brothers while they were on the battle line. And while he was talking to his brothers, this giant comes out and begins to make his boast, talking about, send me somebody over here to fight. And everybody starts to get in their crawl space, in their hole. They start hiding from this big giant. And this little shepherd boy by the name of David begins to ask his brothers and those around him, hey, what's the problem, guys? What's going on here? Why does this guy keep taunting us like this? Wait a minute. Y'all forgot who you are? Did you forget who you are? And they told him what this man had been doing and how he had been taunting them, and even how the king was afraid. And the king had said, anybody who is willing to go out and fight this guy, if you win, I got a whole lot of stuff for you. Your family won't have to pay taxes no more. You would think, man, they would have been lining up to fight. No. They were scared and they were intimidated because they kept looking at themselves. They kept looking at their resources, their strength, and they were putting confidence in their ability to be able to fight and defeat this giant. But thanks be to God, David had some different experiences. Because you do know that God doesn't send you to the big fight until he trains you with little fights. You think the stuff you've been going through has been incidental? No. God has been equipping you for the next round because God's got purpose for your life. God never leaves us where we are because he's called us higher in Christ Jesus. Sometimes the stuff we're going through is just equipping us and preparing us to deal with the fight. David had some previous encounters whereby he had learned about the hand of God, the protection of God. And when he puts his confidence in God, he had learned that he just can't go wrong. He was a shepherd watching over sheep. And one day a bear came messing with his sheep. And David said, oh, no, you don't. And he took the bear, beat the bear down, and brought the sheep back to the fold. Now, if whipping up on a bear don't give you confidence in God, I don't know what will. But if that wasn't enough, because his sheep were living in the wild where sheep live, one day a lion comes to attack the sheep. David also deals with the lion, rescues the sheep, and brings it back to the fold. David now takes those experiences and uses them to confront the giant. For he says, God has delivered me from the hand of the bear, the hand, the mouth of the lion. Has God delivered you from anything? So you've got to recall what God has already done so that you can put your confidence in his ability to keep doing what he's already done because he is faithful. David recalls what God has already done, and he says to the giant, the same God that delivered me from the lion and the bear is going to take care of you. He's going to deliver me from your hand. because I come in the name of the Lord and not in the name of David. I can stop right there, Caleb. Because when you're putting confidence in Jesus, what it means is you stop going in your name. Because your name ain't got the power to do diddly. Amen. You stop going in your name and you start going in the name of Jesus. Man, you know what? I feel like preaching now. You may not feel like hearing it, but I feel like preaching now. Because I just start thinking about some stuff that comes up against you and me that we keep trying to fight in our own names, and we're not pleading the blood of Jesus. We're not pleading the power of Jesus over that stuff, and that stuff just keeps whipping our rear ends. And we keep wondering why we are defeated. It is because we keep going in our own strength. We keep going in our own power. We keep using our name against something that we can't defeat. But I dare you to start taking the name of Jesus Christ and saying, my confidence is in Jesus. And you start putting the name of Jesus Christ on your situation. I dare you to do that with confidence. I dare you to confront the issues in your life with confidence in the name of Jesus and see if that issue can stand up against the name and against the authority of Jesus Christ. Let me tell you that Jesus still wins every time. Death could not hold him in the grave, and there is no demon on this planet that can stop his move in your life. And what you and I have got to learn how to do is if we're going to put our confidence in Jesus, we've got to stand on the name of Jesus and not in our own authority, not in our own wisdom, not in our own strength, but only in the name of Jesus Christ, the resurrected Savior, the Redeemer, the one who is able to rebuke and devour and make the enemy flee. You must put the name of Jesus on it to see if it can stand. Amen. Listen, Jesus will make a nappy-headed spouse straighten up and fly right. Okay, I should have said hard-headed. I didn't have to say nappy-headed. A hard-headed. Listen, the name of Jesus will make a hard-headed spouse straighten up and fly right. And if you're the hard-headed spouse, he'll make you straighten up and fly right. Amen. The name of Jesus can make a contrary boss get in line. Amen. The name of Jesus can make hard-headed children. She pointed at me. Can make hard-headed children get in line. But in order to express confidence, in order to demonstrate confidence, you don't just apply the name of Jesus one time and say, oh, it didn't work. Confidence means I'm going to keep coming back to this until I see the result that was promised me. Okay, I'm going to quit, but I need to make this clear because we don't buy it yet. Doctor prescribes your medicine for you. You've got high blood pressure. You go take one pill and you go check your blood pressure and you say, it's still the same. It's still the same. This junk don't even work. And you throw it away. No, that ain't what we do. That's not what we do. You know what we do? We take it the first time. We go check our blood pressure. We take it again, as prescribed. We go check our blood pressure. We take it again, as prescribed. We go check our blood pressure. And over, you start seeing that your blood pressure keeps dropping. What would have happened if you had taken the pills and thrown them away and said this stuff don't work? You still have high blood pressure. or low blood pressure, whatever your blood pressure, you still have the same problem you had before you started taking. All I'm saying is this. If you're going to express confidence in Jesus, you've got to keep taking the medicine that Jesus gives you. You've got to keep doing the thing that he told you to do until the result happens. The promise that he made, that if you claim, if you stand on his word, if you plead the blood of Jesus over the situation, what you can be sure of is God is not a liar. What you can be sure of is that his word never ever returns to him empty or void. What you can be sure of is that what he has promised, it will be performed. The question becomes, will you stand on his word? And I say to you, if you and I are going to have confidence in Jesus, we are going to stand on his word, and we shall not be moved. We will not back up. We will keep pressing in until what he has promised comes to pass. I will not quit until Jesus delivers what he has promised. I will not allow the enemy to press up in my life and take what God has promised to me. I'm going to stand on Jesus. And every time that enemy comes messing with me, he's going to have to deal with Jesus. You got to deal with Jesus. In the name of Jesus. The one that beat you with an ugly stick. In the name of Jesus. I'm going to stand there because that's where my confidence lies. It's in the name of Jesus. A mind regulator. In the name of Jesus. The one who gives sight to the blind. Mm-hmm. In the name of Jesus. The one who can make lame men walk. Mm-hmm. And listen, he has not changed. And you and I have to keep applying the name of Jesus to anything that gets in the way of God's plan for our lives, because God has said it is through Jesus that you and I experience the victory. Therefore, our confidence is in Jesus and in him alone. Amen.